Good to see everyone tonight. Good to see our visitors, especially. Good to see Matt and Melissa and their good family again as well. Good to see Julie's folks, and I tell you, it's a blessing. I got most all my family here tonight. It's a wonderful thing. Justin was saying during lunch that he's never heard me actually preach at Franklin before, which would make sense if he's always preaching it at Peters Creek. But those are things that you really don't stop and think about until you're actually at that kind of moment. It's been good to have him with us as well. We're going to be studying from Psalm 29 tonight as we journey further and further into the Psalms. Though it seems like at a snail's pace, it's only really because there's 150 of them. You know, it's going to take a real long time to get through them. But we will take one from time to time and learn great lessons from them. I've mentioned before that there are these treasure boxes, often their meaning is somewhat cryptic and locked. You have to spend some time thinking about it, meditating upon its words, and understand the thrust of the psalm. And so that's why I've really always enjoyed studying them, because there's a great treasure that you find when you open up the box. And tonight's lesson is Psalm 29. I've entitled it, The Voice of the Seven Thunders. And I believe we'll see why when this is done. It's a beautiful psalm that's been penned by David, a song of great praise. One reason why we call it the voice of the seven thunders is because seven times in this psalm, the phrase, the voice of the Lord, is used. And it's used in a symbolic way. It depicts a picture of God's thunder over the nature and the way that the realm of nature responds to that thunder. It's very powerful. Now the psalm will actually move us from the north of Palestine through the south by the time we are done, giving us a glimpse of what a majestic thunder would sound like in each of these locations of Palestine. Now of course this psalm is not a weather report. There's my father-in-law, he loves to watch the weather there, and others do as well. And they watch it often and see what's going on. And there's interesting things to be learned from weather. This psalm, though, however, is not just simply a weather report. Like I said, it's not so much about the thunder as it is the voice that sends the thunder. The power of that voice, the voice of the Lord. Now, some would say that this hymn was often sung at the beginning of the rainy season in autumn, where the storms would begin to signal the end of the drought that they had gone through there in the land, and the gift of the water of life would begin anew. So you can imagine there the Hebrews, the Jews, as this autumn time drew near, beginning to sing this song, and they could see perhaps the thunderstorms and the clouds to start to form over the Mediterranean Sea, gathering more and more clouds as it made its way inland. And we will look at what it does when it makes its way inland in the psalm. The outline of the psalm breaks down as thus. There's really three sections. There's verses 1 and 2. Speaks about the glory that he receives from his heavenly creation. 3 through 9 speaks about the glory from his earthly creation. And verses 10 and 11 simply really almost is an invitation to the song. Glory from His judgment and His mercy. Let's go ahead and read the psalm together in its entirety, and then we'll go back as we normally do and talk about it verse by verse. Verse 1, it's a psalm of David. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The glory, the God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also skip like a calf. Lebanon and Siron like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fires. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth. and strips the forest bare. And in His temple everyone says, Glory! The Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as King forever. The Lord will give strength to His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace. So let's begin there at the beginning, verses 1 and 2. You'll notice three times the phrase, give unto the Lord, give unto the Lord, give unto the Lord, is used. What can we give the Lord that He doesn't already own? What can we give to the one that already has it all? The Bible tells us, give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Give glory. That's what we can do. You see, His heavenly beings, His heavenly creation do that without a thought. This speaks about, oh, you mighty ones, your version might speak about heavenly creatures or heavenly beings. Some versions say stars. Some say sons of God. These are simply talking about the angelic beings, the angelic forces. They give glory and praise to God night and day without ceasing. The book of Revelation shows us that very clearly. The angels praise Him. Now here's the point. We studied last week about angels, didn't we? Remember, man is made a little lower than the angels. And so if a being that is higher and mightier than we gives Him praise and gives Him glory, how much more so you and me? The earthly creation. You know, I've noticed God does this a number of times in His Word. When He tries to get man to understand the importance of serving Him and obeying Him, He often will give an illustration of something that we consider grand, something that we consider large, such as the dinosaurs there we can think about in the book of Job, and how they obey the voice of God. They submit to God's will, and God uses that as an illustration. If this grand thing does so, how about you and me? Will we obey the voice of the Lord? You know, Jonah wasn't quite sure if he wanted to do so for a little bit, right? But that gigantic fish that swallowed him obeyed God on the very first command. We ought to obey God just as quickly as well, to give glory unto Him when we do. Now, to define glory is to speak about giving honor, giving praise, to worship the Lord and the beauty of holiness, He says here. What has been your attitude in worship today as we have gathered together? Has it been one of glory for God, praise for God? What has your heart been as we have assembled together? What is not giving glory? Well, think about it from an illustration like this. When our children misbehave and complain, when they worry, when they fight with their siblings, are they glorifying us as their parents? Are they being thankful towards us and all that we've done for them and providing for them when they could not provide for themselves and giving them shelter when they could not have shelter for themselves and giving them protection when they could not protect themselves? No, rather they display a very dishonorable attitude, a disobedient mindset. And the parallel is made very clearly to us as children of God. If we walk around always defeated, always complaining, always sad, and always disputing and bickering, then are we thankful to God for who's given us everything that we have? Do we glorify Him? Or rather, do we cause people to wonder and scratch their heads, does this person even believe that there is a God whom they serve? You see, our attitude needs to be proper when we think about our service unto God. And this psalm can serve as an attitude adjustment when he now begins to shift to the earthly creation and talk about these grand objects that give him glory when his voice thunders over the realm. So let us now go to the seven successive thunder strikes in verses 3 through 9. God demands glory because of His voice. Verse 3 says, "The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The glory of God thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty." Is not the thunder powerful, that thunderclap? I mean, have we not experienced a violent one, or one that was close enough where it just seemed to come out of the blue, and we don't think about it, but our body reacts to it, just kind of, you know, just startles us. It jumps. I'm sure we've all have had some kind of experience like that. Perhaps we've been outside and maybe even felt the pressure change or the force of such a thunderclap. It's impressive, isn't it? Now, I've not been out there in Palestine. Maybe I could ask Justin and Nancy about this. But what I read was that out there, the thunderstorms are even more impressive and more violent than they are over here. I don't know if either one of them experienced that, but that's what they say. And so this psalm would even stick out more in the mind of a Jew, of a Hebrew, of the terrible, powerful phenomena where the lightning heats up the surrounding air around it to 36,000 degrees Fahrenheit, which causes a sonic boom, almost a shock wave that ripples and reverberates throughout the land. The voice of the Lord in this psalm is the thunder of the storm. Now, turn with me to a few passages. Let's start in Job 37. I just want you to see that this is not the first time this kind of a comparison has been made in Scripture. Job 37, look at verse 1 through 5 with me. It says, "At this also my heart trembles and leaps from its place. Hear attentively to the thunder of His voice and the rumbling that comes from His mouth. He sends it forth under the whole heaven, His lightnings to the ends of the earth. After it a voice roars. He thunders with a majestic voice, and He does not restrain them when His voice is heard. God thunders marvelously with His voice. He does great things which we cannot comprehend." Yes, I'm sure we've all had that point where our heart also skipped a beat when we felt the force of close thunder and lightning. In John chapter 12, we've been speaking about the glory that's due God. In John chapter 12, there Jesus speaks about the glory that is due God and pays glory to Him. In John 12, verse 28, Jesus said simply this, "Listen, Father, glorify Your name." And you know what happened? The Bible says, "Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." And you know, as He said that, you know what the people heard? Verse 29, "Therefore the people who stood by and heard it, they said it had thundered." Others said an angel had spoke to Him. It was so powerful, so impressive. The force of that sonic boom of God's voice would have been felt when they spoke about, "Father, glorify Your name. Glorify Your name." And again in Revelation 10, verse 3. Revelation 10, verse 3. The illustration is used here as well. It says, He cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. When He cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. You know, seven is a number that's been used many times in Hebrew or Hebraic literature to symbolize perfection. The perfect storm, we might say. The most majestic, powerful thunder you could ever hear. And here, even in this psalm, is the voice of the seven thunders. And Psalm 18, verse 13, is another one that you might write down for your own study as well. I found it quite ironic and somewhat eerie that as I was literally typing my notes, there was in the background thunder here in Franklin. Quite ironic, like I said, and yet it was a very vivid illustration of what I was studying and what we were going to share together on the Lord's Day. So here it is. Notice how he says there, the voice of the Lord is over the waters, over many waters. So here it is, the thunderstorm growing over the Mediterranean Sea, making its way inland. Verses 3 through 9, it says, the voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. So now you have the storm, and it's going to move inland to the north, over here to the mountains of Lebanon. And we get a glimpse of how it responds to God's voice in the thunder. Very strong and colossal trees there in Lebanon that would tower to heaven, and God can lay them flat with His voice in the thunder. You know, the cedars of Lebanon were considered the most noble, the strongest, the superior wood of the land. It was only that wood that would be used in building the Temple of Solomon. In Isaiah, you can read more in chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, of the grandeur of the cedars of Lebanon. Great wood it was. And yet, no match for the voice of the Lord. I'll never forget, though, it was probably maybe the first year or second year I was here, and Pax invited me over to his house, and he showed me a piece of wood, and he asked, you know what that is? It was a wood about this size, a wood block, and it had this dip in it. And I said, I have no idea what that is. And he said, that is actually a wood gutter. And I said, a wood gutter? He said, yes, back in the old days, they made their gutters out of wood. And I said, well, wait a second. Water plus wood equals rot. How does that happen? And he said, well, in the olden days, the forests were more dense, and so therefore the wood in those forests was also more dense, stronger, and it could be able to sustain against weather and water like that. Whereas, of course, our wood today is not made the same way and would quickly rot. I was impressed by that. I've never seen anything like that before, the strength that could exist in dense wood. And here we have the best wood, the superior wood of all that Palestine can offer. Perhaps as strong as stone, and yet no match for God's voice. He could break it like a toothpick. Verse 5 says that He splinters it as if it were a toothpick. The Bible also says there in verse 6 and 7 that He makes the mountains of Lebanon skip like a calf or a young wild ox. Here these mountains are pictured. They're white-capped, glistening with the snow. In fact, that's what the word Lebanon means. It means white. And it was given that term because of the white, glistening, snow-capped mountains. Here's another picture that I like of that area. And you can see the grandeur of those mountains. And God, in His Word, says, my thunder can shake them. These gigantic mountains skip like startled animals. They romp and they leap clumsily at the power of the voice of the Lord. You ever been in an earthquake before? I've been in a couple. And you never forget it. You never forget what that feels like. Your knees literally become like rubber bands because your center of gravity is just completely off, because the land no longer is stable. And your heart definitely skips a number of beats. And God says, my voice is so powerful, I can move these grand, gigantic mountains, no problem at all. Then verses 8 and verse 9. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare
And in his temple, everyone says, glory. And so now we go from the power of the north to the strength of the south. Here what you've got is that storm moving downward to Kadesh Barnea, the very famous wilderness that the Israelites would travel through in their journey from Egypt to Palestine. So what are the effects of the voice of the Lord here? Well, he says the silent solitude of the infinite stillness of the wilderness is awakened when his thunder reverberates in the territory there. And it's quite a contrast, a different territory than what we saw there to the north. It's interesting how just in a few short 100 miles or so, a couple hundred miles, this great difference in terrain. And you can see it being awakened. It's just silent out there, and all of a sudden just kaboom! Just going out throughout the valley. Here in Psalm 29 it says, it startles so much the deer that they even give birth prematurely, those that were pregnant. Imagine that. I've never seen a deer giving birth. But what it does is it paints the picture of the animal kingdom and how it even trembles and acknowledges the very presence of God and the power of His voice heard through the thunder. And they pay Him fear and reverence and respect. The animal kingdom is fearful of such manifestation of God's glory. You know, even I'm taught that lesson every time there's a storm at home. Our little dog Lily, she's heard thunder all her life. You think she'd get used to it by now. But no, it's like she hears it the first time, the next time. And barks, and she kind of runs and hides under something, some kind of end table, hides underneath the bed. You see, they fear, they scatter, because animals often know better reverence than we do at times. When there's a storm outside, maybe there's no rain, but you can hear it gathering and the clouds forming and the thunder going. And do you look outside the window? Do you ever see animals just kind of roaming the street? Like when it's clear out like this? No, they know better. Time to get cover. Time to make preparation. What we've learned here in verses 3 through 9 is that from the seas to the cedars, from the mountain to the wilderness, they all respond to the voice of the Lord. Should not we as well? And there ought to be one word response to us from that. He goes on to say there in verse 9, and in His temple everyone says, glory. Glory. Now, for a few moments, let's make some application from some of the lessons that we've learned. You know, there's times where we feel very helpless in life, very worried about our situations that we go through. And our trust sometimes is shaken. We have those moments that we all have. And it's in those moments that we need to listen to the voice of the Lord. It's in those moments that we need to be reminded of how grand our God is and how powerful He is. And that the promise made by such a God holds true. You see, He's the one that's in control of it all. As we've just read and as we've just studied, His creation bows. His creation gives Him glory. His creation knows His voice and obeys His voice. The Bible says the earth itself is the Lord's and all the fullness thereof. Psalm 24, verse 1. Creation knows who is in charge. So why do we forget sometimes? And why do we resort to worry? And I'm guilty of it too. We talked about this some this morning. We need to be reminded of Hebrews 13, verse 6, that the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. Why? Well, because He's my helper. He seeks to be for me there in those times of great need. Notice here in Psalm 28,
just the psalm we studied last time. Verse 7, these are great words of comfort. It says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoices and with my song I will praise Him. The Lord is their strength and He is the saving refuge of His anointed. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Shepherd them also and bear them up forever." And here even at the end of this great psalm, Psalm 29, it says in verse 11, "The Lord will give strength to His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace." We see the wilderness and the mountains all shake and quake, but He says of His people, He can give peace that surpasses all understanding. We need to be reminded of that, dear friends. While we may not know the future, we know the God who does. And God will take care of us. And so when the storms of life come, never forget who is above the storm. It is He who is above the storms of nature. He is aware when His storms cause the deer to give birth prematurely. He is aware when the storms cause a little sparrow to fall to the ground. And you, dear friend, are much more of value than many deer and many sparrows. Another application we can make is to think about the power of the voice and the Word of God. Do we have confidence in it? As we said at the beginning, the power is not so much in the thunder itself, but it's in the voice that sends the thunder. Will you listen to it? Will you believe it and obey it? It's such a powerful voice. There in Genesis chapter 1, it just said that He spoke, and it was so. And creation came about. Everything. Because God said it. That's a pretty powerful voice. Shall we listen to it? You and I both know many people doubt its power today. And that's why you have many churches that have brought in the social and recreational aspect. And they've got to figure out some other way to help out God, because they say, you know, that old way of preaching, that just doesn't seem to do it for people anymore. We need something a little bit grander, a little bit sleeker, a little bit jazzier. And so God will help you out. Excuse me? You're going to help out this voice that shakes the very mountains of Lebanon? Now we need to get back to trusting that voice, believing its power once again. And sometimes even we may fall prey in a different way to doubting the voice of God. We think if we need to grow, if we're going to be able to grow, then not only do we need a preacher that preaches the truth, but we need a preacher that preaches the truth with great oration. He's got to be a wonderful speaker. And we begin to place more of our confidence in the speaker instead of what's being spoken. Or perhaps some congregations emphasize very heavily using the same song leader because he's the one with the golden tongue. And he's got to be the one that leads us in these songs so that when visitors come in, then they're impressed by that. And they try and spiff up and shine up the church to make it this wonderful presentation for the visitor. And God gets left behind. When men begin to question God's authority and God's power and His ability, and they begin to mend His Word or curtail it or change it, they doubt the power of the voice of the Lord. The Bible tells us very clearly that every word is given by the precious breath of God. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. The Bible tells that every word is given and is able to profit us and make us complete. 2 Timothy 3, verse 17. It tells that it is incorruptible and that will never be destroyed. 1 Peter 1, 22 through 25. And the Bible tells us that men ought to speak God's Word. If any man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. 1 Peter 4 and verse 11. For in the Word of God lies the power of the seven thunders. It may not be spoken here as poetically as David put it, But the power is just as powerful there. It is, isn't it? Isaiah, we've got to look at this verse. Isaiah 55. Whenever we begin to doubt the power of God's Word, let us be reminded of this verse here. Isaiah 55, verse 10. It says, "For as the rain comes down and snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall the greatest orator be." Right? No, "so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." God's the one that holds the power. We need to be reminded that what we have in our hands in this Holy Bible is bought of thunder, just waiting to be unleashed to crush an honest heart that is in sin, to bring it to repentance, to shake its world. Now, I've had someone tell me that before. And as they were reading and studying with me and searching the Scripture in regards to salvation, they said their world crumbled. What did they mean by that? Well, they meant that they were learning that everything that they had learned before previously wasn't true. And it affected them, made them shudder. Here lies the power to create lasting change in the heart of man. Trust the voice of the Lord. Do not doubt it. And so now we come to essentially the invitation given in this psalm. There, verse 10, "The Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as King forever." Here speaks about His judgment. This word used in the Hebrew here is used only elsewhere in Genesis chapter 6 and following. They're speaking about the flood of Noah. God is behind the voice of the thunder that shakes the nature, and He was also the one that spoke, "Now send the rain, break forth the earth, and let it flood." And it did. And He judged the world that would not obey Him, that would not listen to His voice. But towards those that will listen to His voice, mercy. The Lord will give strength to His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace. And so the question comes to you and I, are we of His people? If the flood of judgment were to come today, would we be safe in the ark of Christ? Or would we be found outside of it, in danger of His judgment? Friends, if the storms, if the waters, if the animals obey God, how much more we, and how foolish of us to say, "No, God, we will not obey You." We must lead lives that obey the voice of the Lord. And so when He says, "Do not worry," do you obey that voice? When He says to love your enemies and do good to those that hate you and spitefully treat you, do you obey that voice? When He says to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, do you obey that voice? When He says, "Do you believe in Me?" do you obey that voice? When He says, "Repent," do you obey that voice? When He says, "Be baptized into Christ," do you obey? When He says, "Be faithful unto death," do you obey? If you haven't, will you begin obeying today? We hope that you will. The invitation has been extended. Heed the voice of the seven thunders, while together we stand and sing. 10 fruits for you and me, let us say.